So we have been in Mark's Gospel. For those who have been with us the last few, couple of months, we've been journeying through Mark 9 through Mark 16, and we're almost there. Next week will be our last in the Mark series, and as you can see, we've been building the road to Jerusalem. Christ came down from the mountain, from the Transfiguration. He revealed that he was God, and he came down, he stepped into this situation here, the mess of this world, to journey towards the cross, the tree. The cross where he would take the sins of the world, because he was the one to come to do that. And we are at a point where what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Mark 14. So if you open your Bibles up, please. Everybody, if you don't have one, there's one in front of you. I'm sure you've got an app. Grab your Bible out to Mark chapter 14. And tonight we're going to be following along with Peter. We're sort of going to follow Peter, and then next week you're going to look at the crucifixion. But I thought I should pray, because we will need God's help to continue to hear him speak tonight. And so why don't we all pray together now? Would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks truth. That can sometimes be hard to hear. And tonight, Father, we all will probably receive some sort of a painful reminder of our shortcomings, of our failures, of our need. But Lord, we also thank you that it also, this passage will give us a comforting reminder of who you are and what it is that you've done and how it is that you do call us despite our failures, despite the fact that we disown you, despite the fact that we distance ourselves from you. And so I ask that you might speak very clearly tonight and that you might prepare each and every one of us to hear you as we come to look at what it is your word has to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just recently, I've got back into doing a little bit of gym work. I'd been out of the game for a little while. I used to love it. And I thought, you know how you often just go straight back in and you think you can do the same things you used to be able to do? And so I did a little bit. And then there's this craze that most of you had probably heard of called CrossFit. And I thought, oh yeah, I'm going to give some of that a go. And so what I did was I typed into Google 5 of the best CrossFit workouts. And the first one came up. It said 5 of the most kick workouts. So I clicked on that one. I can't say that other word, sorry. And there was the first one there, and I thought, this looks all right. It said, what you do is you do 21 thrusters, 21 pull-ups, then 15 thrusters, 15 pull-ups, and then 9 thrusters and 9 pull-ups. In a moment, we're going to have a demonstration of what a thruster is so you understand this. And I thought, okay, yeah, I'm not feeling particularly fit at the moment. They recommend you do it with 40 kilograms for the thrusters. Why don't I just do 15, 9, and 7? I'll give that a go to begin with. Okay, so here's what a thruster is. Where's Chris? Chris is going to be my... Run. So here's some weights I prepared earlier. Chris is going to give us a demonstration of what it should have looked like. The weights look big. They're full of water. Like, it's nothing. But this is what it should have looked like. So feet out a little bit. Yeah, get those elbows up nice, yep. And you squat, and then thrust above your head. Bam. Have a round of applause. No. Stop. Chris is going to do that for the whole sermon. No. That's what it should have looked like. Now, mine looked more like this.
Hold it. Stop it.
A little bit like this. Nothing like this, but Luke thought this was funny, the last one, and so I wanted to keep it in there for him. What happened was I failed miserably. I tried the first set. I tried to do those thrusters. I tried to do all of it, and I failed miserably. I finished 7 of them in my 15 that I was going to try to do, and then I was like, stuff this, I'm not doing the pull-ups, because I failed miserably. There was too much weight. There was too much for me to try and do. I was weak in that moment, and I failed. At that moment, I failed. But there are times that are a little bit more serious than failing at lifting weights, let's be real. There are times where I've let people down, and I've known it. Times where I have failed them so miserably, or I've seemingly thought that I have, that I didn't even want to see those people again. And then there are times that I've failed my God, when I have distanced myself, when I have disowned him, in maybe word, in deed, in my thought. Maybe no one else knows these failures, though. That's the thing about some of these failures. Other people might not have recognized them. Maybe nobody else even thought that I was doing that at that time. They maybe even thought, and we heard a little bit of this in some of Aidan's testimony, it's easy for us to be failing or disowning God or not even being close to him, and yet others thinking we're all good in that moment. And yet, I sort of knew it. And maybe you do too. Maybe you know those times that you failed God. Maybe you're rejecting that thought altogether at this moment. But I'm going to suggest today that we all have failed him. And I'm going to suggest too that we all know the feeling when we failed somebody. Almost immediately after it's happened. And you think about them. Maybe you just think about their name or you see their face or they call you or they text you and you see their name come across on your phone. And that feeling, that little turn in your stomach, the heart sinking, that sick feeling of failure. I guarantee we've all felt that at some point. And so what happens to Peter tonight is a painful, painful reminder, a sickly reminder. But it is also a comforting reminder, and that's where we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on that comfort right at the end. You would think, we've been journeying along with Jesus in Mark's gospel, and you would think after 3 years of walking with Jesus, seeing the things that Peter has seen, seeing the things that Jesus has done, raising people from this boy that looked like he was dead to life, feeding thousands, walking on water, you would think as he ate with him, as he walked with him, as he himself worked with him, doing himself those incredible things that he did, you would think there is no way that you could abandon this man. There is no way that you could fall or fail this guy, let alone deny him. And so what happens to Peter, because most of us know, what happens to Peter is a painful reminder, but it is also going to be a comforting one. Because there is a painful and comforting reminder when someone you've failed, when that someone you've distanced yourself from is Jesus. And he comes and he calls your name. It's a different feeling. Yeah, painful, but it is also comforting. As I said, we're going to be journeying through with Peter this week. So have your Bibles open because you'll be able to see where we're going in chapter 14. We're going to do it a little bit different. I thought I'd mix up a little bit to appeal to the youth, try to show them that we love them. But as you go, you'll be able to see it in this chapter and into the next chapter, into chapter 16 as well, where we're going. So last week, what did we see? We've just been, if you have a look at the end of verse 26, they've just sung a hymn. What happened before that? Jesus has prepared and done the Passover with his people. Okay, and then what happens next? They head out, and the very next words that we read are, Jesus told them this, you will all fall away. His disciples, the ones that he's closest to, who have just shared this meal with him. This isn't a comfortable place to be standing on this mountain. I mean, moments earlier he said, one of you is going to deny me, is going to betray me, sorry. One of you will betray me. And now, a few moments later, he says, now, you will all fall away. Because the Bible says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away. You will all feel the pressure like I did, I guess, with those weights. Your leader will be struck. The pressure will come. You will bend, you will break, and you will fall in your weakness, and you will fail. You will fall away. Now, it's important for me to note at this point, this denial, we're going to hear Peter deny Christ. It's just that, it's a denial, yeah, but it's a moment of weakness in faith. It is still a failure. He's still falling when he should have stood strong. And for us, it could be that we are disowning when we shouldn't be distancing, when we should have stayed true to our God. But there's a little bit of an unwillingness to this idea, isn't there? I didn't want to fail when I started trying to lift those weights. I don't think people go in planning to fail, even in your exams. You don't go in planning to fail, do you? But we also don't seek sometimes to stand strong. Sometimes we don't seek to actually hold the fort and keep ourselves awake. You will all fall away, he says. But not Peter. You see, because Peter goes, no, not me. I'm going to single myself out. Peter singles himself out. And he is the exception to the rule. Peter does this a few times, actually. We kind of have to feel sorry for Peter because he's presented himself this way. He says, even if you lot do fall away, even if the rest fall away, I will not. Now think about that for a second. Think about what Peter's doing there. He's just throwing the rest under the bus at that point. He's saying, yeah, that lot, I can understand them falling away. But even if they do, I'm different. I'm not going to fall away at this point. I will stay true. Never me. Peter responds with self-assurance and pushes the rest off the cliff to make sure that he can prove himself. Now, it's going to be important again that we see that Peter is an example here. He is just the same as the disciples. The disciples are going to say the same thing that he says in just a moment. But Peter is so strong in this, even when Jesus says to him, okay, sure, Peter, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Today, yes, this very night, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, I'm telling you this, Peter, you tonight will deny me three times. Three times you will deny me before the rooster crows twice. You tell me that you will never deny me, it's going to happen tonight. And let's have a think about Jesus' track record so far. Just a chapter back when he did the Passover preparations, remember how he sent the people in and the exact room was there already, exactly how he said it was going to be? And then a couple of chapters before, he seems to know things about where donkeys get tied and how owners are going to want a particular explanation about when they're going to get their donkey back. And they go into the town of Jerusalem, they get the donkey, they take it. Happens exactly as Jesus said it would. He's got a pretty good track record when it comes to predictions. I don't know if you've ever been in an argument. I've got this one friend who, it's quite fun sometimes because you just keep the argument going just to get to this point. But you know how people, their voices get higher and higher as they get more angry, and as you have the argument, they get higher and higher and higher. They go sort of up another octave. It's great fun because you can get him up to sort of skrill voice by the time he's finished. Peter sort of does that because you know what he says? I will die before I deny. Sure, Peter, Jesus, you've said that, but I will die before I deny you. See it, verse 31. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then all the other disciples agree with him. There are a lot of claims that are easily made but hard to sustain, aren't there? I could claim that next week I'm going to do 21 thrusters, 21 pull-ups, 15. You know I'm not going to be able to do that. There's no chance that I've got to do that. I could claim to do that. Maybe I just will do that. I'm going to try. No, I won't. There's lots of claims that we try to make. Maybe, well, here's one for me. Of course I'm going to clean up that pile of clothes there by the end of this week and put it into the cupboards, Vic, because I know you love me to do that, but let's be real. I'm probably not going to do that. I know that if we leave the dishes at after 9 o'clock at night and I say I'm going to do them in the morning before I head off to work, yeah, no, I'll do that. That's a claim that I'm making. I'm definitely going to do that. 100%. You say that and everything's true, isn't it? 100%. I'm going to do that. Guess what's there? Usually, the dishes, and then usually, I'm sorry, darling, Vic, washing them up because I've headed off to work. Yeah, these are claims, and they're relatively trivial, aren't they? I'm sure you've got some of your own that you have made. But how about when it gets a little bit more serious, when we think about us following our Lord, claims that we may make? Because we know that we want to give our life to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you, even if it calls me to give up friendships. Even if it calls me to sacrifice my comfort and my content lifestyle at this particular point. Even if it calls me to bear up under the pressure of looking like a complete fool because people don't really act that way and don't really want to see other people doing that because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Even if it calls me to live a life that seems lonely and distant from a world that is changing quickly. Because Jesus, I would die before I deny you. I would die before that, because that's what you've called me to. If anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny himself and take up his cross. And it's interesting because what is about to come, and the reason we've got this garden is here, is because just after that, they moved to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what is coming is Jesus is going to go onto the cross. Onto that very cross, he's going to give his body, he's going to give his blood for the many. That's what it said about the Passover. That's what he was symbolizing there. Even the disciples who walk with him at this point that are going to flee him. I don't know if you ever had a friend who's been in the depths of despair. I remember sitting with a very good friend of mine who just was devastated about what had just happened to him. You know what he wanted from me in that moment? He just wanted me to sit with him, to be with him, because he was desperate at that time. He was in the depths of despair. And that's sort of what we get Jesus here in this moment. Because he takes his disciples and he says, sit here while I pray. He says that to his disciples. And then his state is so clearly distressed. He is troubled. His soul, he says, is overwhelmed with sorrow. And so he takes his three best, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them and he says, sit here and keep watch. Now, if you've been with us, what's keep watch? Think about what keep watch is sparking in you. Mark 13, keep watch. We've all been called to keep watch. And so he says to them, keep watch, be prepared. But they can't. Three times Jesus goes off to pray and he comes back. And what does he find them doing? Sleeping. Three times. And the first time you can hear it in his voice. He says, Simon, to Peter. Simon, you know what Simon is? Simon is his pre-Jesus days name. His pre-apostolic name. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Simon, you failed me. And it tells us why the second time he comes back. See that in verse 39 and 40? They come back and they said, heavy eyes. Now, I remember in high school, I don't know, do you guys still do sleepovers? Is that not cool anymore? Is sleepovers, do you do sleepovers? Yeah, having one tonight. Great, that's fantastic. Sleepovers. And I remember when I first went to sleepovers, it was seen as weak if you were like the first one to fall asleep. You're like, yeah, yeah. Or you were terrified that somebody would draw on your face or shave an eyebrow off or something like that. So watch your friends at sleepovers. No. But I remember weakness was sort of a symbol that was attached to this idea of falling asleep, of having maybe heavy eyes. And so I can still remember vividly doing my best to sort of stay awake. And then recently, the Tour de France has been on. It was finished a little bit ago, but I love the Tour de France. And I can tell you, heavy eyes, you know the feeling when you're trying to stay awake and you're trying to watch something, but you're comfortable at the same time, you're content, you've had a whole wheel of cheese. It's just time to, and your eyes are getting heavy because you're so comfortable and content and, yeah, I'm weak, I'm just going to fall asleep. And you do. Now, when Vic was giving birth, and now I'm waiting, I'll be getting, I didn't fall asleep. Everybody's like, looked at me with massive shock. I had a whole wheel of cheese. I'm hoping to get nods because I think I got this right. It started in the night, and then through the night it went. And so I had to stay awake past your weak high school days, past the Tour de France wheel of cheese days, all the way through to the next morning. And guess what? I did. I stayed awake because of the need that I saw there and how much I could see that I needed to be in that moment, keeping awake. My eyes were not heavy. Now, heavy eyes can be a spiritual drowsiness too. We can be weak in our faith and think that we will fall asleep and do nothing about it. We can be content with where we are, content with what we're doing, comfortable to the realities of this world, and we can start to fall asleep. I'm not saying actually fall asleep, but fall asleep to the things that we've got to look out for in this world, partly because we think we may have made it. We've got it made. Why did Jesus say to them in verse 40, to keep awake. Sorry, verse 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So you don't fall into temptation. So you don't fall, so you're not led away from me. Peter, you've failed the first time. Peter, you've failed. Peter, you've failed. And I'm going to say, all of us, I don't think I have to suggest that you've failed. We've failed. But what do we do when we have failed? Because what happens to Peter is a painful reminder, but it's also a comforting reminder because of what he does. So what happens is Jesus gets arrested in that garden. There's a big betrayal. There's a scuffle, and Peter gets his sword out. He cuts an ear off. You know that part? He cuts an ear off. We don't get that account in here as much, but it happens. Peter cuts an ear off, and that actually gives us a bit of an insight. Because Peter said, what did Peter say? I am ready to die. Now, I had a good bunch of mates at school, and they used to say that they would be willing to fight for me. Now, it wasn't so much because they wanted to fight. I remember the day that it happened when somebody wanted to punch on with Hookem, and they came with me, and before the first punch was thrown, like, they were in there, and they were just throwing the punch because they wanted to fight, not because they were following me. And there's a little bit that's kind of what's happening to Peter here. He's ready to go gung-ho into this battle because he thinks that's what this battle is about. Joining with this heroic leader and going down immortalized as the one who fought along his side. Peter's got it a little bit wrong. So all of them flee at this point, but not Peter. Have a look at verse 54, because we find Peter. Where do we find him? Have a read with me. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. There's distance here. Now, I tell you now, the battle is in full swing at this point. He doesn't realize it, but the battle is in full swing. Jesus is about to go into battle upon that cross. But rather than being there, he is turned into an observer, hasn't he? He's standing here by the fire. And think about this location. Who would have been around this fire? It tells us the guards. And just right where he is, Jesus is being beaten. He's being mocked. He's being spat upon. He's being told, prophesy. That's where Peter is standing. And what happens is, maybe the glow from the fire lights his face and somebody sees him. A servant girl. And she looks, she actually sees him. There's no doubt that this is Peter. And you know what she says? Yes, you. You were with that Nazarene Jesus. But he denies it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. He's seen, he's accused, and then he denies. And how does he deny? He denies completely, in theory and in practice. I do not know. Theory, I do not understand his practice completely. I think we can be pretty safe to say that we're relatively similar. And yet what happens here is he moves further and further from Jesus, and the first rooster crows. But like a guilty conscience, this woman keeps following him. Yes, this is the one. This is the one, and he denies it again. And he moves further and further away until, as he's denying it, maybe the bystanders have heard him and they can hear his Galilean accent. You must be with the Nazarene, the one from Galilee. You are one of them. You're also a Galilean, aren't you? What are you doing here if you're not? I don't know this man you're talking about. Peter doesn't just simply say it. He shouts it with swears and curses. He curses at this point. He swears like an oath. I swear, I don't know this man. And immediately the rooster crows the second time. How could Peter do this? I mean, how could Peter do this to the man that he has followed? How could he just deny him at this point? How is it that he, let's be honest though, we're just like Peter. Being seen, being accused, and then failing, seen and accused, seen and accused. We get seen in our communities, we get seen as those that might identify with that lot. And so we seek to, in theory and in practice, in word and in deed, deny that we are with our Lord. We might not deny straight out, we might disown him. We might fail him in the things that we do. Peter, when it was time, didn't want to associate with him. I swear, I don't know this man. And immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. You know what happened to Peter? He broke down and wept. There is not a person in this room who has not failed Jesus. I know we're here and it's going to be heaps of fun, but I have to say this. There's not a person in this room that has not failed Jesus. There's not a person in this room who has not been like Peter at some point in their life or is just in the dark. So how do you think Peter might have felt as he heard his master's death, as he heard of his master's death, because he most likely wasn't there when Jesus went to that cross, when he heard the reports of what had happened? And then how do you think Peter felt when he heard the report that Mary and the other women had when they came and said to him in chapter 16 verse 8, as he got words of this, 16 verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Go tell his disciples and who? Peter. What a painful reminder. I mean, Peter had failed him. Peter had denied him. Peter had been ashamed of him. After singling himself out, here is Peter singled out, is he not? What a painful reminder when we are reminded of our continual failings. The big claims we may have had, the heavy eyes that we seem to get all the time, our distancing from our God, our disowning of him, or maybe just flat out not even wanting to acknowledge that there is such a thing as a man who died upon the cross. Well, there is, but it just means nothing. But what a comfort. How is that a comfort? Let's read it again. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Peter is singled out. I mean, he is not disowned at this point, is he? His failure, his distance, and his disowning do not mean that he is rejected. Now, Peter rejected God. He denied God. He kept his distance from God. He remained in the darkness and sinned. And yet, amidst all of this, I wonder whether we've realized, do we know what Jesus knew this whole time? He knew everything. He knew that Peter would fail him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew he was going to that cross. And that's part of the reason he went. So go and tell Peter that I'm going ahead of you. Do you know in Hebrews 9, there's this beautiful little moment where it talks about Jesus with his blood going before us into heaven. And he prepares that place so that we can go to. And in 10:12, it says that we can then approach the throne of God with confidence because he has gone before. Aidan and Jackson in a moment are going to jump into that water. It's not special, that water. And like, they know they have failed. You heard that in their testimonies. They clearly demonstrated that they have been seen to fail time and time again. And they need Jesus. They are in need of cleansing by his blood, washing away of their failures and their disowning. See, I don't know where you're standing tonight. I don't know whether you're at that mountain where you are making big claims and you think you're all that and maybe you've got it all together. I don't know. Or maybe you're in the garden and you're comfortable and you're content in your Christianity and maybe in your life, but you're really actually falling asleep time and time again and you are failing him. You have heavy eyes at that point. Or maybe you are standing right by the fire and people are all of a sudden about to see you. Maybe you've been seen, been accused of being one of those. And you're slowly wondering, what do I do with this? I'm stepping back and you've failed him at times. You've distanced yourself from him. You're disowning him. And maybe you're just in the dark, weeping, feeling broken and alone because you've failed him. You've failed him. You've failed him. So hear what we have tonight. He knew. Jesus knew. He knows everything. He knew you would fail. He knew Aidan would fail. He knew Jackson would fail. He knew I would fail. Not just at the weights. He knew you would distance yourself from him, that you would disown him. He knew, and guess what he did? He went to the cross. He bore your guilt. He bore your shame. And then he rose again, and guess what he does then? He calls your name. What a painful reminder. Feel the pain and repent. Say, I'm sorry, God. But what a comforting reminder, and feel that more. Feel the comfort of the fact that he comes and he calls, knowing full well what you've done and saying, I've done all that I've done for you. And run to the one who calls you by name, who has gone before you and longs to welcome you into his family. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this reminder that despite our failures, despite the times that we disown you, that you have made a way that we can have those failures and those moments of disowning removed, that Christ has taken them. Help us to really understand that and to rest in that tonight. And now, Lord, I also pray as we come to baptize these two young men, that they are fully aware of this as they go into this, that they know full well that there'll be times where they fail again, and yet by the blood of Jesus they are covered, and they need not fear. We pray this in Jesus' saving name. Amen.